This morning's scripture comes from actually two books. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1 and then flip over to Romans chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is an amazing passage, so follow along. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And a couple of verses from Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Christian, you are blessed, afflicted, and blessed. Now, depending on your personality and your life experience and your knowledge, I'm not sure which of these statements is more surprising, that as a Christian you are blessed, or as a Christian you will experience affliction. So let me start with those who might think it's surprising that we would be blessed as Christians. And I know you're thinking, well, how could anyone think that? How could anyone be surprised that God would bless Christians? God would bless us. Of course God would bless us. But that belief is really an uncommon opinion when you consider the whole world and all of human history, where God is not viewed as a being full of love who takes pleasure in blessing people. Rather, God has and is most viewed as a being that must be forced and pressured into blessing people. In his book, Who Do You Think You Are?, Mark Driscoll writes this: if you study the various world religions and supernatural belief systems, you'll be hard-pressed to find any concept of God as someone good who delights in blessing people. Instead, the common portrait of God is that he must be manipulated and coerced into blessing people. So people are taught that they must do something, such as suffer, fast, pray, enter an alternate state of mind, repeat a mantra, own sacred objects, make a large financial contribution, take a sacred pilgrimage, offer an animal or even human sacrifice, meet with a guru, shaman, or medicine man, cast spells, or something else to make God bless them. Whatever the method, the message is the same. You have to somehow manipulate God to bless you. Now, but is that true? Is that what God is really like? Well, the answer is emphatically no. Often overlooked in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, is a simple three-word phrase, God blessed them. God blessed them. In the fall, we spent several weeks looking over two verses that immediately precede that phrase. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we read this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And the very next words after that, the very next verse, what does God do immediately after creating them? What is the first thing God does for them before they have done anything? Genesis 1, 28. God blessed them. God blessed them. God blessed them because that is who God is. At this point, Adam and Eve had done nothing to evoke a blessing from God. And yet God blesses them because he wants to bless them. He delights in blessing them. Jesus gave us a similar portrait of God in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jesus tells us that our Father is a good Father who loves to bless his children. That's just who God is. He delights in blessing us. But before we go on, I guess a good question to ask right now would be, well, what does it mean to be blessed? What is a blessing? Well, there are two ideas of biblical understanding of blessing. The first is to speak well of someone, to extol or praise them. The second concept to blessing is the idea of to bestow a favor, to provide a benefit to someone. Now, typically in the Bible, God provides the second kind of blessing to us. He bestows a favor or provides us a benefit. And in return, we respond with the first type of blessing back to God. We speak well of him. We extol him. We praise him. Now, we see this explicitly from our reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. In this passage, on the blessings we have already received as Christians and the blessings still to come for Christians, notice how God blesses us by bestowing these favors, and how, in return, in response, we are called to bless him, to praise him. So let's look at that passage again. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Now, did you hear that? If you are a Christian, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This includes the immediate spiritual blessings you received when you became a Christian, like being adopted as his child, being redeemed, having your sins forgiven, having God's riches lavished on you with all wisdom and understanding, having the mystery of God's will revealed to you in the good news of the gospel. All these blessings were given to you by God the moment you trusted in Christ and became a Christian. But Paul goes on to tell us about future blessings in store for us as well. God has given us His Holy Spirit to mark you and seal you as a deposit guaranteeing your eternal inheritance kept for you in heaven. Christian, you have truly been blessed by God, and the response we should have is shown in this passage where four times Paul stops what he's doing and praises God in response to all of these blessings that God has showered on us. Paul extols and blesses God for all the blessings God has given to him in the past and promised to him in the future. Now, with all of these blessings that God has done for us and wants to do for us, you might be forgiven if you are confused at all. The affliction and hardship and suffering you see and experience. It's normal to say to yourself, if God wants to bless me, why am I going through all this awful stuff? Why am I so afflicted? And it's true. Christians are not immune from suffering. In fact, as Christians, we're told to expect it. John 16, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's just straight from Jesus' lips to our ears. In this world, you will have trouble. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Peter, in 1 Peter 4, we read this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God, bless God, that you bear that name. Most people today, including many Christians, wrongly believe that God's most important concern is our happiness. That our happiness is the primary goal, the centerpiece of God's plan. It's like we are God's little pets, and He lives to make us happy, just like we live to make our little pets happy. Now, put in those terms, you probably would disagree with that statement. I don't believe that. But in reality, I think most of us actually do fall for this, and we do believe it, at least in the way we react to suffering and hardships. That would suggest that we actually buy into this belief that our happiness is God's chief concern. You see, we have an inherent, perhaps unconscious, expectation that if we are good people, if we keep our noses clean and trust God, then God will surely bless me with a good life, with health and wealth and happiness. And how I know this, how I know that this is what we actually believe, is by the way we respond to suffering and hardship. We just read in 1 Peter 4, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you. And yet that's exactly how most of us respond, even as Christians. This is how we respond to our affliction. Wow! Can you believe this is happening to me? I can't believe this. Why is God allowing this? Why am I going through this? Our real expectation is that God should be blessing us with health and wealth and happiness. And when He doesn't, we are surprised. We're caught off guard and we're left confused because we have inside of us the false belief that God's greatest concern is our happiness, that our happiness is God's primary goal, the centerpiece of His plan. But wait, you might be thinking, hold on. Lucas, didn't you just talk about how God desires to bless us? Doesn't He want to give us good things? Well, absolutely. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Now, of course, this can include health and wealth. And when God does bless us with health and wealth, we ought to be grateful and enjoy what He has provided. But if these were all that God provided, if these were the greatest things He gave us, God would be shortchanging us. If health and wealth were all that He gave us, if those were the greatest things He gave us, God would indeed be shortchanging us. And why? Because those things don't last. All of our stuff will eventually end up in a landfill. And as for our health, one day we will all die unless the Lord returns. God is a much better giver than that. We demean him if that is all we think God wants or can do. We belittle him if we think his greatest concern is our momentary happiness. God does desire to bless you, but with much greater blessings than that. We just looked at Ephesians 1, where we are told about the eternal blessings awaiting us. But there are present blessings now as well. God wants to help you become more like Jesus. He wants to help you overcome sin in your life. God's holiness is much more important than our momentary happiness. In essence, God desires to bless you now by transforming your character. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. This is called sanctification. Sanctification is the process of God sanctifying you and helping you become more like who God designed and planned you to be, more like his son Jesus. He desires to increase in you perseverance, to build your character, to give you hope. And those are all very good things. Perseverance, character, and hope are truly blessings from God. But in a twist, you may or may not have seen coming, the way God blesses us with these things is often through affliction and through suffering. Romans 5, 3 through 4 from our passage this morning tells us this. We also rejoice in our sufferings. Here's Paul saying, we rejoice in our sufferings. We have joy in the midst of our sufferings because, not because he's some sadomasochist, no. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Well, we learn in this passage that God may use affliction and suffering in our lives to produce perseverance, character, and hope in us. This is the point that James also makes at the beginning of his letter. James 1, 2 through 3. James writes, consider it pure joy. Not just joy, James says, consider it pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, let's pause on this point just to make sure we're clear on this biblical teaching. God often uses affliction and suffering as an instrument to bless us. Now, that probably sounds counterintuitive to many of your ears. Suffering and affliction sure don't sound like blessings from God. Now, on the one hand, that's true. I'm not trying to pull some Jedi mind trick on you. Suffering and affliction are not blessings in and of themselves. But what I'm saying, what Romans 5 through 4 and James 1, 2 through 3 are telling us, is that God can take your unpleasant suffering and afflictions and bring blessing out of them. Blessings like increased perseverance, character, and hope, so that we are mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if Romans 5 and James 1 aren't clear enough, let me give you a verse that is crystal clear, and one that I'm sure you've heard many, many times before, because it's such an amazing, wonderful verse. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That is an amazing verse. What a treasure of a verse. What a promise to know that no matter what afflictions, hardships, and sufferings you go through, God can and will use it to bless you in some way. This means that nothing you experience is pointless or without redemption. But let me quickly discuss two things that this verse doesn't mean. There are two things this verse doesn't mean. This verse is not saying that the hardships you face are directly from God for the sole purpose of increasing your character or something else along those lines. There are different sources for the afflictions we face. In the book I mentioned earlier in the sermon, Who Do You Think You Are?, author Mark Driscoll actually lists 14 different sources found in the Bible. Yes, we sometimes suffer because God directly brings hardships into our lives, but there are many other sources as well. We suffer because we live in a fallen world, which includes earthquakes and tsunamis, famines, and, unfortunately, pandemics. But we also suffer due to the consequences of our own choices. We suffer because of the consequences of other people's free choices. And while God may allow for suffering in your life, that doesn't mean he's the source of your suffering. Additionally, second thing, Romans 8:28 doesn't teach. Romans 8:28 also doesn't mean that we will know and understand in this life how, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We may not know in this life the purpose of our afflictions. We may not get an answer to the why questions now. But that doesn't mean that they aren't there. There's a Chinese proverb that I think illustrates this pretty well. The proverb goes like this. A man lived on the border, and he raised horses for a living. One day he lost one of his prized horses. After hearing of the misfortune, his neighbor felt sorry for him and came to comfort him. But the man simply replied, "How could we know it is not a good thing for me?" After a while, the lost horse returned with another beautiful horse. The neighbor came over again and congratulated him on his good fortune, but the man simply replied, "How could we know it's not a bad thing for me?" One day his son went out for a ride with the new horse. He was violently thrown from the horse and broke his leg. The neighbor once again expressed his condolence to him, but he simply replied, "How can we know this is not a good thing for me?" A few months later, the emperor's army arrived at the village to recruit all able-bodied men to fight the war. And because of his injury, his son could not go off to war and was spared from certain death. It's rather short-sighted and prideful to think that just because we can't understand why we go through a certain hardship now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a good reason for allowing it into our lives. We already know that God will use our suffering to produce perseverance, character, and hope in us, to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. But our affliction could also be part of a greater plan of God's as well. I mean, I'm sure most of you remember Joseph. The story of Joseph at the end of Genesis. Remember the suffering Joseph experienced at the hands of his brothers. They tried to kill him. They sold him off into slavery. He was wrongly accused in Egypt for a crime he did not commit and was thrown into jail. And yet, God had a purpose and used his suffering to place Joseph in just the right place to minister to Pharaoh and to rise to second in command in all of Egypt and to be in a position to put into place a strategic plan to store grain in preparation for a multi-year long famine, which in the end saved Joseph's very family and whole region from starvation and death. Because Joseph believed that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, Joseph was able to keep from revenge and anger and bitterness toward his brothers, and in love tell them this. In Genesis 50, verse 20, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God indeed had good reasons for Joseph's affliction. It was part of a greater plan beyond Joseph's momentary understanding. Well, let's bring this home to today. Did God cause COVID-19 pandemic? Or is it simply the result of the fallen world we live in and God just allowed it? Well, we don't know for sure. We probably won't know this side of heaven. But what we do know for sure is that God can and will use this to glorify himself and to bless us. Perhaps God will use this pandemic to remind all of us that our world, our way of life, our very lives are more fragile than we realize. And we need to turn our eyes on the one who sustains all of this and each of us. I know personally, I have been praying that God would use this global crisis to draw many people to himself, that we would see revivals happen all around the world, including in areas that have been closed to the gospel, very hardened against the gospel, that we would see spiritual revival happen. I also pray that God would use this time to bless us Christians, by making us more like Jesus, increasing our perseverance, character, and hope in us, that through our suffering, we would be better equipped to serve and bless others, being able to better empathize with those who suffer. But none of this is easy to do. Suffering is not pleasant, and it's not fun, even if we know God can bring good out of it. So, to finish the sermon, quickly let me ask, how do we do this? How are we able to persevere? How do we keep the faith and hope in times of affliction and hardship? Two things we need to remember. We need to remember who God is, and we need to remember who we are as Christians. First, we must remember who God is. God is our Father. He is good. He loves us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will see us through whatever we face. Now, of course, the evil one will whisper lies to your heart, trying to convince you that God must really hate you if you're going through this. God must have deserted you. God doesn't care about you. If he did, he would do something about it. But those are lies from hell. To keep from being drawn to those lies, you have to stay close to God. You have to remind your heart over and over of who God is by reading his word. You need to stay close to God by praying to him, talking to him, crying out to him. By doing this, that you will be better able to remember the truths of who God is. He is your Heavenly Father, and his love for you will never change. It's the same now as it will be tomorrow, as it will be 10,000 years from now. And remembering who God is will be a lifeline that will allow your faith to not just survive the storm, but to thrive in the midst of the storm. And the second thing we need to remember, we need to remember who we are, and that will help us to keep the faith in times of affliction. We must remember as Christians all the ways that we have been blessed. As a Christian, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ, as we read in Ephesians 1. You have been adopted as God's child, redeemed, your sins forgiven. God's riches lavished on you with all wisdom and understanding. God has given you his Holy Spirit to mark you and seal you as a deposit guaranteeing your eternal inheritance kept for you in heaven. And these blessings cannot be lost, no matter what. Afflictions and hardships may take away your health and wealth and future dreams, but cannot take away from you what is most important, what is most ultimate. Therefore, when troubles do come your way, remind yourself of all your blessings, including your physical and material blessings, yes. But most importantly, remember your spiritual blessings, which you can never lose. This whole series on our identity as Christians, which we started back in the fall, has in a way been preparing us for a time such as this. How do we survive this storm? How are we able to persevere? How do we keep the faith and the hope in times of affliction and hardship? We must remember who God is and who we are. You must remember, Christian, that you are blessed, afflicted, and blessed in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you that from our viewpoint, from our moment in time, it is very difficult for us to understand any of our own personal afflictions and hardships, let alone a global one like we're facing today. Father, we confess that in our own understanding, we don't understand. Father, we pray that this is where our faith would step in, that we would put our faith into practice by trusting and remembering who you are, remembering the promises that you have made to us, the promises that you have are going to keep for us. Help us remember who you are, that you are all loving, that you are all good, that you are all powerful, that you are all knowing. Father, help us to trust that no matter what we go through, you can use that affliction to bring blessing out of it. We're so thankful that our hardships and afflictions are not pointless. For if you didn't exist, there was no God, then really all the hardships we go through are really pointless. They're meaningless. But because you do exist, even hardships, heartaches, frustrations, suffering, none of that is pointless. And you can redeem all of that. So Father, I certainly pray, as I mentioned in the sermon, that during this crisis that you would use it to grow us Christians, produce in us perseverance, character, and hope, that we might not be lacking anything, that we would be complete and mature. And Father, globally, I pray that you would use this to start a spiritual awakening in the world, especially in parts of the world that have been completely closed off to the gospel and to missionaries. You would use this time to call people to yourself. There would be a revitalization in the West as well, where Christian faith has waned for many decades. There would be new passion to serve you and to seek you and to worship you. Oh, Father, that would be an amazing thing. We pray that you would do it. Thank you, Father. Help us. Help us to remember that we are indeed blessed, and even when we are afflicted, we are still blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning.